Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Every year on Halloween, all the other kids go out trick-or-treating and they get bags full of candy. They go to parties and bob for apples and have a great time. And Linus has to sit in the pumpkin patch waiting for the great pumpkin. He believes that if he can find the right pumpkin patch, and he has the right attitude and enough sincerity in his belief, then the great pumpkin will come and bring him toys. And Linus's friends mock him over this mercilessly. And the great pumpkin never comes. And Linus never gives up on him. So you see how some people interpret this story as a metaphor for us, right? Christianity, something like, you know, a children's version of Waiting for Godot. You know, Linus has a religious obsession with the great pumpkin, like Christians awaiting the return of Christ. But according to the scoffers, the fact that that hasn't happened yet means it's never going to. Well, I think there's a better interpretation of Linus's mistake, but we'll have to come back to that. So today we're starting chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. We just have a few verses left for next week and we'll be done with the book. But just to remind you where we are, Peter's writing in response to the rise of some false teachers. And the false teachers are luring some Christians away, enticing them away from the truth to sin, specifically sins of lust and greed and rejection of the authority of the Word of God. And they're succeeding in this sometimes mainly by teaching the people that Jesus is not going to return. That's their core thing. So if Jesus doesn't return, there will be no final judgment. And since there's no risk of damnation, there's no reason to not to indulge in whatever you desire. And Peter has countered that by giving several examples of God enacting judgment and punishment in the past, both for humans and for angels, the evil angels. And in doing so, then God also saves the righteous. And one aspect of that is his destruction of the wicked. The two go together. So Peter says, yes, there will be a final judgment. How you live does matter, and you have all that you need to live and live well through the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, because that knowledge brings God's grace and God's peace. It brings unity with Christ, and that's all that anybody needs. And the best way to not forget that and lose God's grace and peace is to live virtuously, the exact opposite of what the false teachers are encouraging. Peter says, no, those are waterless springs. They don't deliver what they promise. And you know, going back to the type of life that they're encouraging is just like a dog eating his own vomit. It's a freshly cleaned pig going back out into the mud. So the false teachers promise freedom, but what they actually offer is slavery. Okay, that brings us to today. Now, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. All right, so it makes most sense to me that he's talking, this is the second letter, the first one would be 1 Peter. He doesn't actually say that. He doesn't give us enough information to know that for sure. He could have written something else we don't have anymore. It really doesn't matter. The important thing is that what he's doing here is beginning this chapter by restating what's certain and authoritative. So the word of God delivered by the prophets and apostles of whom he is one. So we should listen to Peter, according to Peter, and instead of listening to the false teachers, because he's an apostle appointed by God to deliver the authoritative word. And on top of that, the word of God predicted the rise of the false teachers, these scoffers. Another way to translate that would have been mocker. A scoffer, a mocker, is an arrogant person who wants to shame someone else. Right? And so Peter says, we knew they were coming. In fact, their arrival actually confirms the testimony of the scriptures that predicted that they were coming. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In the Bible, a lot of times to ask where something is to mock. That's mocking language. You know, so the bad guys in the Old Testament, where is your God? You know, Elijah does this. Where is Baal? The fathers there is probably the Old Testament patriarchs. So the scoffer's argument is that nothing has changed in thousands of years. Right? It's been 2,000 years since the death of Abraham, and the world's exactly the same now as it was when he was alive. So how can you say that God is active in the world, or that the plan is for Jesus to return and judge the living and the dead? It doesn't look like anything's happening. You know. And as a side note, some biblical scholars have tried to identify what specific philosophy or religion these scoffers might have held to. But I think, you know, Peter says they would concede that there was a beginning of creation. History isn't cyclical or eternal or something. There's a beginning. There's a beginning. There's a beginner, you know, a creator. And if they're conceding that, then that rules out, like, almost every philosophical contender, like Stoicism or something. I personally, for whatever it's worth, and that's not much, I think that this means they didn't have any coherent philosophy or worldview. They just wanted to give in to their own desires and sins. And, you know, sinners usually think they'll feel better about being sinners if they can bring other people along with them. And I think that's probably about as deeply as they've thought about any of this. That's what it looks like to me. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So he's saying, you know, admitting that there is a creation is to admit there's a creator, and the creator's act of creating was something new. So you can't say we're living in a state of eternal sameness, or nothing new has ever happened. I mean, right off the bat, there was no creation, and then there was. And you're conceding that. God spoke a watery creation into existence, and then he separated the heavens and called forth the dry land from the water. And then he acted again and let the waters break forth and flood the earth. And you scoffers are deliberately ignoring that. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So he acted. God acted to create the world. He acted to flood the world. His word is what's keeping and storing the world right now. And he's going to act again. We can tell from this pattern that's not the end. He's going to act on the last day because he said he was, and that fits with who he is. God was active in the past. He's active in the present. He's promised to be active in the future, and that's precisely what we should expect. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So I don't think he's trying to make a deep metaphysical argument about God being a spirit and not experiencing time or something. I think he's just saying, look, in response to the idea that Jesus hasn't come back yet after all these years and it looks like nothing's changed in all these centuries, Peter's saying, who do you think you are? God has been there forever. You've been there for, you know, a few decades at most. So from your perspective, a ton of time has passed. You know, like when you're 5, if you say something takes an hour, then they say, oh. Well, that's what you are. Right? God has been there forever. And so from his perspective, not much time has passed at all. Furthermore, he's waiting for a good reason. He's being merciful and allowing more time for more people to repent and be saved. So God's patience in waiting is actually a gift to those who don't believe. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is the same thing Jesus said. A thief comes when you don't expect it. So we're not going to be able to calculate or figure out when the last day is coming. We know we're living in the last days. It's been the last days since Jesus ascended into heaven. He's going to come back. We don't know when. We're not going to be able to figure it out. We can say this, though. When it happens, you're not going to miss it. Right? No one's going to be left behind. You know, just to Kirk Cameron, to, hey, where is everybody? No, it's going to come like a thief, but you're going to see it. You'll notice. Trust me. There's going to be a roar. They're going to pour gas on a pile of, you know, dried up branches and stuff and light it. There's a roar. This is a fire. It's going to roar like a fire. The upheaval of the arrival of God, the undoing of creation, and then its reformation is going to be incredible. And in that moment of destruction and judgment, the deeds of the wicked will be exposed. So nothing's going to be hidden. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? I think this is the point he's been driving at in this whole chapter. So he's saying, everything that he's saying to persuade his Christian readers. Right? He's not addressing the false teachers here. So he called these people beloved. Right? So he's writing to the Christians, and he's trying to persuade the Christians that God has acted in the past. He's acting now. He's promised to act in the future. Jesus is going to return. There will be final judgment. This creation has a beginning. It's going to have an end. And God is going to burn it down and renew it. And if you believe that, then that should work its way back and shape your behavior in the present. So it doesn't make any sense to live according to human created values of this temporary age. You should live according to the eternal values of God in the age to come. So don't live like what you're part of what's going to burn down. Live like you're part of what's going to last forever, because that's what Jesus has promised you. And according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So now what does that mean? What does it look like to live as people of the future who are waiting for new heavens and a new earth? Well, Peter, that's where he started the whole epistle, back in chapter 1, where he says, you know, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. That's the life of the future. That's what's going to last. That's the life that will endure beyond the roar and through the fire and last forever in the new creation where righteousness dwells, where things are what they were always supposed to be. So that's the text. The scoffers don't want this to be true. You know, they don't want it to be true that Jesus would return and bring a new creation into existence. Peter says they're deliberately overlooking the arguments that he's making. So they don't want it. And it seems to me the most likely reason that they wouldn't want this is because they can only understand it as bad. Like, when they look ahead, they see only destruction and damnation, and so they would prefer not to believe in it at all and mock those who do. But Peter, if you've been following along, the whole book, all along, he's careful to remind us that, yes, there is going to be destruction and damnation, but that's part of salvation. There is salvation through the destruction. So God saved Noah through the flood. He saved Lot through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's promised to save those who know him through the fire and give them a new creation. The problem is, I think what people see when we're all looking at the same things and seeing them differently, or maybe a better way to say it would be that the problem is what people are looking for when they look at the past and the present and what they're hoping for in the future. So, Linus. I don't think that the best way to understand Linus is a metaphor for hopeless Christians wasting their lives looking for Jesus. Linus wasn't wrong to be looking for something. He was looking for the wrong thing, at least at the wrong time. So days before Halloween, Linus wrote a letter to the Great Pumpkin. And in the letter, he compared the Great Pumpkin to Santa Claus. And he asked people to sing pumpkin carols with him. And he says the Great Pumpkin is going to come back with a big sack full of toys. I think Linus is looking for Christmas at Halloween. But Halloween isn't Christmas. Halloween is Halloween, and it's good. All the other kids got candy and went to parties and had a great time. It was right there in front of him. Linus could have had a perfectly great Halloween, but he missed it because he was looking for the wrong thing. So the scoffers in 2 Peter are looking for a chaotic, licentious free-for-all where they do whatever they want. But the letter isn't to them, right? The letter is for Christians who are at risk of making Linus's mistake and eventually losing their knowledge of God because they're looking for the wrong thing. In the here and now, they're looking for the big, showy, last-day stuff right now. They're looking for miracles and signs and wonders, a dramatic transformation of the world, for there to be no evil, for there to be no war, for there to be no suffering, no sickness, no sin right now, before the time. They want Christmas at Halloween and then miss the good that there is in Halloween. The best picture of the future is found in being able to hold these three things together. One is the past, one is the present, and the third is God's promise. And if you look at it properly, you can see God at work in the past, and you can see God at work in the present, and you can listen to His Word, and that will put you in the right place. And then you try to live a virtuous life aligned with the truth, and that will keep you from forgetting. That's the argument of 2 Peter. So let me demonstrate this for you quickly. It starts, of course, it has to start with a history lesson. So that's where Peter starts. So that same Creator that saved Noah, rescued Lot, was determined to save all people and the whole creation, and so He sent His Son, the very same Word through whom all things were made. And His Son became man, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus died in the place of the whole world. He experienced the judgment intended for the unrighteous. And just like God pulled Noah out of the flood and He pulled Lot out of Sodom, the Father pulled Jesus out of death. It's His way of working. And He's still doing it right now, still working. He still pulls what is righteous out of what is wicked. He makes springs in the desert and He makes feasts in the wilderness. And He brings up the crops out of the dirt through the storms. And He gathers you. Right here, in the middle of fallenness, He creates something righteous. When you watch for it, you can see it. Watch for the little inbreakings of the future in the present, not the last day dissolving of all creation. Watch for the future to break back in. I'll bet a lot of you are going to be able to see it and hear it this Thursday around your dinner table with people you love talking about what you're thankful for. God is there. He's at work. And He promises to keep doing that, to keep going. I mean, the big showy day will come. It won't always be Halloween. Christmas is coming. And for you, that's good news. God pulls order out of chaos, and He promises that He will pull you out of the fire. He will pull you out of the judgment on account of the work of Jesus of Nazareth. And you will dwell where the righteousness dwells forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.